Jesus is God's sent out one. He is the apostle par excellence above all other apostles, who sends his own apostles. And then there are the 12 who had a specific role and function. And there's other apostles as well that the New Testament mentions who were not a part of the 12, Paul and Barnabas being among those. So a couple thoughts about this. Jesus, he was sent from God. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 7. He is the eternal Son. He partook or shares in flesh and blood together with us. He is the messenger from God who comes bringing God's message. And in fact, he is that message. He embodies that message in the wonders of the incarnation. He is the one who proclaims the salvation that he brings to fruition. He's got that message. He is that message. He makes it all happen. And as our sent one, or as our apostle, he is also our high priest. What does a priest do? A priest helps us deal with sin. A priest is there to help us and provide a guidance to us when we're being tested. And he was a high priest that is tested in every way, we have been told, so that he can help us in our own weaknesses. So I don't think, I just thought it was kind of fascinating, this designation of Jesus as an apostle, because I had never really thought about that before in those terms until I came across it here in Hebrews chapter 3. He was faithful to God who appointed him, who? Jesus. Just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. Why entire house? Well, that's a way of referring to an entire nation of people. And that's who Moses was in charge of, the entire nation of Israel. So now the sermonator begins to bring up this comparison between what Jesus' role is and what Moses' role is. The word house draws on this kind of familial, intimate language that elicits the intimacy and closeness of these peoples. This is a house of God. There's an assumption of a closeness and intimacy that would be alive and shared in this church body fellowship. So both Jesus and Moses were faithful. Both of them honored God and served him faithfully in the house of Israel. But the sermonator goes on, but Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. God is the one who built everything. So you remember earlier on, there's the sermonator's making this comparison, the superiority of the Son of God to angels. And now we see the superiority of the Son to the one who helped form and bring the law of God, and who was considered the head in many ways, and a human term, the mediator of God in a special way. It was Moses. So now the Son is superior to angels, and now the Son is superior to Moses, the one who did more than anyone else to help form Israel as a nation of people who have the law that they built their lives around. Both Moses and Jesus, they deserve glory for their faithfulness to God. But the glory of the Son, it far surpasses the faithfulness of the servant Moses, because Christ is the leader and he's the one in charge of everything. And we've already been told that it is by Christ that everything was built. The divinity of the Son invited into the role of God by the Father through all eternity, the mystery surrounding all of this. So Moses was a faithful steward in a particular house, the house of Israel. But the artist who designed it and drew it, the architect who made the plans, the creator that came up with the plan and drew it all together and helped provide all the resources for it to happen, and the one who stands behind this house of Israel and behind all other houses is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So let me just help outline this a little bit for us. The glory of Moses versus the glory of Jesus. This is the argument the sermonator is making. Moses is a faithful servant. Praise God for the faithfulness of Moses. But it does not compare to the faithfulness of a son. Moses is one who is entrusted with God's house, the nation of Israel. The Son, he's the creator behind it all. Moses is one who hears from God in a special way. The Son is the message. The Son is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Moses sees the glory of God as much as he can stand in human form, to the point where he starts glowing and it's freaking everyone else out, and they're like, would you please cover that up? You're scaring us, Moses. That's how much of the glory of God that he was radiating that around him. But it doesn't compare to the glory of the Son, who is the actual radiance of God. Those are some of the comparisons that are being made here. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. And his work was an illustration of the truths God would later reveal. The truths God would later reveal. So what that means is Moses didn't understand everything that he was helping lay the foundation for, of all that is to come. He didn't know the fullness of everything that he was helping build. But there were illustrations in that story to the very beginning that reveal God's purposes that include Jesus Christ. Because God's plan in Jesus was always bigger than just one particular people and one particular nation. Praise God for his special choice of the nation of Israel. But Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, not just of the promises for one nation, but for all nations. Jesus is the way, more than anything else, of how Israel finally lives up to its role and becomes a light to the nations. Jesus, born in that lineage and that house, becomes a light to the nations, that we all get to be blessed by it. And notice again this phrase, faithful in God's house. Faithful in God's house. Well, the sermonator gets this language. It's particular language, and he's getting it from the book of Numbers, of all places. And so I want to share this story because I think the sermonator, when he uses this language, he expects that his audience are going to know where this comes from. And some bells are going to go off for at least some of them to begin to ask questions and study this out more. But this phrase goes back to the book of Numbers. Chapter 12, of all my house, he is the one I trust, referring to Moses. While they are at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, "Go out to the tabernacle, all three of you." So the three of them went to the tabernacle, and then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. "Aaron and Miriam," he called. And notice what it says then. And they stepped forward. They're excited. This is God talking to them directly. This was, see, this is, they're thinking they're getting the big promotion now. They're ready to get the big promotion. But listen to what God says. "If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" They thought they were in line for the promotion. Can you imagine what they felt when they heard this? Well, you can read that story yourself. Miriam, she's like a person with leprosy. She's cast out of the camp. And Moses has to intercede and plead for her. But he's not even, his humility allows him to wear his power so lightly that when his brother and sister are making power plays for his place and position, he doesn't even really care to defend himself or, "I need to squelch this, I need to take care of this." He had so much humility that God the Father has to defend his servant. And boy, did he. So that is the story that is being referred to by the sermonator in Hebrews. Fascinating to me. So the question that raises is this. I think if this, we got to consider that there may be a warning there for us. "Were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" And we already saw in chapter 2, verse 3, what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself? So here's what's going on. The Son is superior to Moses. If God rises up to defend a servant in his house, what do you think he's going to be like with his own son? That's the implicit warning that stands behind all of this. Moses was the most humble man on the earth at that time, mediating the law. But now one comes with greater humility, mediating a greater message. So the sermonator, and using this language even, it's another way to say, wake up and pay attention. Wake up and pay attention. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant, and his work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So this is our part. What do we do? We have to think about Jesus, it says. What do? We keep our courage in him. We keep our faith in him. We've placed our hope in Jesus Christ. We can't give up. We can't give up. If you want to give up in Jesus, get up and walk out of this church right now. If you're going to be half-hearted in this, if you're going to be lukewarm, get up and go live in the world for a while. See, for some of us, we don't have a choice. We've already gone too far. We've seen too much. Love has changed us. We're not the same. And we're going to do anything we can to be a part of the household of the Son, the one who's in charge of the entire house of God. Stay bold. Stay firm in your choice to put all of your eggs in the Jesus basket. That's the only basket that's going to matter in the end. We hold tightly to our hope in Jesus Christ. And we know that we are going to be a part of God's house. And this language, you can't help but think about the language of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the household of God, everything that he wants done is done. And some of that is happening in our own hearts where we're living that reality. As a church, we're living that reality too. And I pray that we live that reality more and more. You know, We may be few and unspectacular in a lot of ways, but I love you. I love you enough to be across the country from my own children, because I believe that God still has things for us to do. And nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. If we continue to trust and are faithful, and we just don't give up on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jim, you can come up. That's our sermon this morning. And this is where we end this morning. I pray that we can become courageous and cling to the hope that we have in Jesus more and more. The one who brought you and I into the house of God. Christ comes to us as God's apostle, God's missionary, to ransom us and to save us. Christ, the priest who comes to offer us forgiveness and priest's help with healing, he is the one who heals us. And he is the son of the house who's in charge of everything. That's our story and our legacy. Remember that. As you think about the ways you're standing on the edge. So we always offer an invitation here to put on the Lord in baptism, or I invite people to come to hear the prayers, to hear prayer requests you have, that we can pray over you and your situation together as a church. I always love to offer those invitations. And let's see if we have that kind of courage, what the Lord is going to do with us in the days coming. Let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.